What is the truth that has a dynamic effect for integrating the whole of life so that people live every inch of the whole of their life to the Lordship of Christ? It is the notion of calling.
We're going to enjoy hearing more from Oz Guinness on this episode of FCCI's Pathway to Purpose podcast. And our goal through this podcast is to encourage and inspire Christian business owners, entrepreneurs, leaders like yourself, as we deliver content captured at FCCI conferences and events, and engage in conversation around these compelling topics with Christian business leaders. And I am thrilled to welcome Deborah Burns and Jason Blanchard to our podcast today.
Thank you, Ken. Glad to be here.
Yeah, thanks, Ken. It's an honor. Look forward to chatting with you both today.
Well, I know that this time on our podcast, we've kind of done a great job of covering the western side of the country here, with Deborah coming to us out of Albuquerque, Jason coming to us out of Vancouver. Great to have you both here, and thanks for taking the time. But Deborah, share a little bit with us about God's calling in your life and the role that He's placed you there in Albuquerque.
Well, thank you, Ken. I'm really excited to be here. FCCI has been such an important part of my journey over the last decade or so. And I'm a native New Mexican who started my career actually in New York as an institutional investor for about 17 years in private placements for large life and insurance company. Came back to New Mexico to join a startup that became a very successful $58 billion New York Stock Exchange company. And then for the first time looked at the economy of my state and realized that it was struggling. It was a capital constrained. And God called me on an amazing, impossible journey to try to remedy that. And that's the journey I've been on, and FCCI has been really essential.
And Jason, you too, you had a calling. You relocated after college. You mentioned that you had gone to college in California, ended up in Vancouver. Tell us more about you and the calling God's put on your life.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, first of all, met my sweetheart in college, and we got married shortly after graduating. And at the time, we were living in San Jose, Santa Clara, started growing a family, having babies. And then we relocated up here, like you said, to Vancouver. At the time, I was in a sales role for a Fortune 500 company. And my brother, who had been in the financial planning industry, started talking to me about going and joining him. And so eventually I listened to him and ended up joining Darren. And so today we own Blanchard Wealth Solutions, and we help individuals and families set and achieve their financial goals. And, you know, it's, we have an opportunity to serve people and help them achieve what they want to achieve in their lives. And one of the things that calling God's been putting on my heart as I've been in this industry is to help people be good stewards of their financial life. And so that's kind of a passion of mine. As far as FCCI goes, I've been involved for about 10 years now, off and on, a couple of different groups. And then, again, that word calling, I recently felt a calling to lead a group. And so it took me a little while to answer that call. And I had probably many people listening here might know Jim White. Jim White was kind of tugging on my sleeve, and this gentleman by the name of Scott Ofgren. And so they made it sound so easy. And so anyway, we launched a group earlier this year, and we're chugging along. It's been a fantastic way to learn even more how to integrate my faith into our business. So total blessing.
Fantastic. I know that God does use other people to help define calling. And Jim White and Scott Lochran, there's just great, great people who are a part of that in your life. That's great to hear. We're excited to dive into this topic a little bit more here today from Oz Guinness. And this goes quite a few years back. And looking forward to how Oz just sets out this topic of how calling changed the world. So enjoy this from Oz, and we'll come back and talk in just a little bit.
I don't mind admitting that I come from a long line of Irish brewers, which sometimes distresses my Baptist friends. But they forget, in Europe, many of the greatest breweries were founded by Christians. Because you had on one side the problems of lack of hygiene before the age of plumbing,
And you had on the other side, in the 18th century particularly, the gin craze, which is a massive social problem like drugs today. And Christians drank beer. And this is actually the 250th anniversary of the founding of our family brewery. And for many generations, they were strongly Christian. Google and so on makes a terrific deal today about the benefits for their employees. They still do not match what Guinness did from the very beginning. As a Christian company, giving higher than average wages, incredible working conditions, medical care, homes for people who needed it and for the poor. And for many, many generations, we were Ireland's largest philanthropists, and in many ways still are. In the early days, when our family was solidly Christian, they gave away huge amounts of money anonymously. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and so on, our Lord said. And so they practiced that, no names in the building, and so on. But it sometimes got our family into funny situations, and I always love my favorite story of this. One of my ancestors was asked to rebuild St. Patrick's Cathedral, which is Ireland's largest church, and it was in severe disrepair. He said he would, so long as there was no mention of the family. City Father said, okay. When it was almost finished, they said, well, would he just make a tiny exception if it was very discreet? He said, if you really insist, then it's discreet. But then when the curtains went back, and you can see the window today, it gives thanks to the Guinness family and so on for all they'd done around Dublin and Ireland, they put a Bible verse at the bottom, and they clearly had not been to FCCI. The Bible verse they chose was, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. Today a tourist attraction in Dublin. A few years ago, I was in Shanghai at the business school of the university at China's CEO Forum. 300 CEOs, all communists. A lot of falderal to the party and a huge cake and all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, there was a magnificent banquet, and the dean of the business school walked back with me to the lecture hall. And he said, let me ask you a question I would not raise in public. And ask yourself how you would have answered this. He said, we in China are fascinated with the Christian roots of the Western past. I'm breaking in. You understand why. As they enter the world stage, they realize, they look at the greatness of the West. Where did the rise of modern science, the rise of democracy, the rise of capitalism, the rise of philanthropy, where did all these things come from? Human rights. Directly or indirectly, they all came from the Jewish and Christian faiths. He said to me, we in China are fascinated with the Christian roots of the Western past for the sake of China's future. But you in the West are cutting off your roots. What am I missing? Now, of course, he's exactly right. If you were to look back historically at which Christian truths contributed to the rise of many of those things, for example, capitalism, the answer would also be the answer to one of the key things we're missing today, so that we have millions of Christians, but remarkably little influence. And that is the simple fact that second only to the cross is the biblical truth of calling, for putting its stamp not only on individuals, but for shaping cultures. And I want to begin tonight quite deliberately, not just looking at the scriptures, because often we tend to leave these things as religious truths, and not just looking at the personal aspect, which is very important, but looking at the public aspect. Do you know the name Said Qutb? He is Osama bin Laden's favorite writer, and the radical who most often is the one they read to describe the decadence of the West and all that Islamism is by contrast. But do you know where Sayyid Qutb rediscovered his Islam? In America. He came in 1948 as a student. Spent a little time in New York and a little time in Washington, but he went to the University of Northern Colorado in Greeley. And while he was there, he was so horrified by what he saw as the decadence of the church that he says he rediscovered Islam. And his voice is the most powerful voice for radical extremism and behind the terrorists today. His famous comment on the church was this. It was suffering from what he called grotesque, or later he called it hideous, schizophrenia. The faith was not integrated. As a later commentator in the 60s said, the Christian faith in California is privately engaging, publicly irrelevant. Now, Sayyid Qutb understood well that the three Abrahamic faiths, Judaism and the Christian faith and Islam, all insist on integration. For Jews, they're to be integrated under the teaching of the Torah. For Muslims, their life is to be integrated under the Quran or the Sharia. And for us, of course, integrated under the Lordship of Christ, which covers the whole of life. But what he said as he looked at the churches that he saw in America, hideous schizophrenia. But what is the truth in history, which not only lay behind things like the rise of modern capitalism? What is the truth that has a dynamic effect for integrating the whole of life so that people live every inch of the whole of their life to the Lordship of Christ? It is the notion of calling. And that's why I said, follow me. Two words that change the world. And if ever we need that today, we are still the overwhelming majority of people in this country. Yet tiny groups like the gays and lesbians have far more influence in many areas. And one of the main reasons is Christians are not living out their calling. There are a lot of cases we need Christians who aren't there very much, the media and other places. That's not the main problem of the church. The main problem is not that Christians aren't where they should be. The main problem is they're not what they should be, where they are. And if there's a truth that inspires and influences and drives, it is the notion of calling. Think of it in terms of that enormous public significance. Obviously, another way in is calling and its personal elements. You all know the enormous impact, say, on Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life. And what you see there is not only that it touches, say, students and young people setting out in life, searching for what is their task in life, but Rick's been approached by people like Rupert Murdoch and Bill Gates and Jack Welch and many of the titans of our world who still lack that deep sense of personal fulfillment and meaning. Now, what is it that provides it? We all know America's almost awash with talk of purpose, but much of it's hollow and much of it's a cut flower phenomenon. But if you look at the marketplace, the consumer marketplace of offerings of where you get purpose and fulfillment, you can see as so often the three big families of faiths are each putting out their wares, but only the biblical family has a deep answer at this point. Look at the Eastern family of faiths, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so on. What is purpose and fulfillment in the Eastern vision? You could say in two words, forget it and forget yourself. Why? To take yourself serious enough that each individual has a purpose, has a task in life, is part of being called in the world of illusion. And therefore having the desire and the attachment and the craving that keeps you bound to the wheel. And the goal is to escape from the wheel. But as the Buddhists say, the final goal is to reach the not self. When Buddha was enlightened, he didn't say, I am liberated. He said, it is liberated. And he'd reached the not self because there's no fulfillment for individuality in Hinduism and Buddhism. Freedom is literally freedom from individuality, not freedom to be an individual person. Or take the second great family of faiths in the modern world, the secularist. Our atheist, agnostic friends, materialists, the new atheists, and so on. What is purpose for them? They have a lot of purpose. But it's do it yourself. We're born in this universe of absolute random chance. Bertrand Russell says, we're the result of a collocation of atoms, a collision of atoms. So there is no purpose out there in the universe to be discovered. If we want purpose, and many do, it's do it yourself. Or as Russell said, and I often heard him say this, we're to be like Atlas, the great Greek giant who carried the universe of his own meaning on his own shoulders. Of course, if you're brilliant enough and young enough and healthy enough and wealthy enough and various other things, that's appealing, like the Ayn Rand supporters and so on. But to most people, that's impossible. The third family of faiths, biblical, Jewish, and Christian, we have a unique purpose. Not just because of creation, though we are created in the image of God, every one of us preciously different. But creation alone would lead us to be who you are, but calling takes us beyond that. And God not only creates us preciously different and unique, having created us, he calls us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves, better than our closest people and our families and our friends know us. So he knows our gifts and our aspirations and our potential and our situations. And as he calls us and we rise to be all that he sees we can be, calling is not just be who you are, but become whom you can be as your maker knows who you can be. And not surprisingly, look down through history. There is no other civilization and there is no other culture except those rooted in the Jewish and Christian biblical understanding of calling and human beings who have that deep sense of purpose. How do I define calling? The word is not complicated. There are theological words that are very abstruse and complicated, and you need to unpack them carefully. Not calling. The word itself, Anglo-Saxon word, same word we used of a telephone call or a bird call, something like that, as simple as that, of course, made different this time because it's the Lord calling us. So how do I define the word calling? Calling is simply the fact that when God calls us in Jesus, follow me, everything we are, our being, everything we have, our possessions, and all that we do, our actions, are given a direction and a dynamic because they're now done in response as unto him. Now, clearly we see this in the scriptures, say the call of Abraham, long before the call of Jesus, the call of the prophets and many, many others. But it's the Gospels where we see our Lord come, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, and the difference it made in their lives. Now, let me quickly add some distinctions which the Reformation uncovered in order to clarify what they meant when they rediscovered calling. Because in the centuries before the 16th century, there had been a kind of roller coaster of history, and the notion had been powerful and then had been lost, and been powerful again and been lost. So the reformers who rediscovered it put some distinctions to clarify things on the table, and they're very helpful even today in the 21st century. I'll mention three. First, they made a big difference between the primary call and the secondary call. The primary call is by the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord. There is no calling without a caller. So while today people talk about callings and vocational colleges and vocational aptitude tests, even in Christian circles, when they really mean occupational, properly understood, there's no calling without a caller, and we are first and foremost called not to something, medicine, law, business, whatever. We're not first and foremost called to somewhere, Atlanta, Moscow, Singapore, or wherever. We are first and last called to someone. We're called by him and to him and for him. That's the primary call. What the reformers called the secondary calling is actually a misnomer, not a call at all. The primary call is the call. What the reformers called the secondary calling is actually responding. What we do in response to that call. And since he's the Lord of all, it's unthinkable that any part of life is left out of his lordship. And so the calling is to homemaking and teaching and computer science and politics or whatever it is. Every sphere of life. But we've got to keep very carefully the two together. We're called by him, the primary call, and then everything we do, everywhere we go, is part of our calling and responding to his call. The second distinction, deeply biblical, very important in our world, is the difference between a corporate or collective calling and an individual or particular calling. Clearly, in the Gospels, Christians, who are never named that by themselves, they're called followers of Jesus or followers of the way. That was their calling, to follow Jesus, to live in the way, to walk in the way, and so on, to grow like him, to follow his teaching. That was a common calling to every single Christian. And we've got to begin in a highly individualist society like America. We don't begin with our individual callings. We begin with our common corporate calling. We're all called to love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're all called to forgive without limit. We are all called to love our enemies, and so on. You can say that's why the Christian right has been so sub-Christian. Even this week in Washington, the shame of the militant Christians attacking the Muslim prayer. We don't agree with the Muslim prayer, but the rudeness and hostility, totally sub-Christian, anti-Christian, according to the common calling that we all have to live his way and to grow like him. That's our corporate calling. But then, of course, we're created uniquely different, each of us. And so we each have our own particular calling. Now, that distinction is deeply biblical, but at the same time, we've got to say in an individualistic culture like ours, the danger is that calling is only applied to individuals. And then we tend to use God's calling and my giftedness or whatever it is in your case, and then we speak of calling almost like doing your own thing and getting God to countersign whatever we really like doing. Yes, we each have the preciousness of having an individual calling, because each of us is like no one else and therefore has a task like no one else. But at the same time, that is also subsumed in this grand collective calling to be followers of Jesus and to demonstrate his ways before a watching world.
Well, it's great to hear Oz give a little bit of the background, the history of his family. Some of you might be familiar with this book from Stephen Mansfield. If you're watching on YouTube, you'll see me holding this up. If you're listening, I'm holding up a book that's entitled The Search for God and Guinness, a biography of the beer that changed the world, by Stephen Mansfield. And I have enjoyed reading this bit of background and the history of the Guinness family. And part of what they pulled out in here, part of what, as Oz was speaking, is just the fact that so often there has been this dichotomy between the church and our work. And of course, here at FCCI, we're just so focused on pulling people into an understanding of their calling in their work and what that is all about. And so maybe we could start by just thinking about the church in America. And by that, I mean the Big C Church. How it is that we're just really not following our calling. We're not stepping in, leaning into that calling that God's placed on our lives. And what we could do to really take that to the next level and to engage in that, both collectively and individually.
Well, one of the things that I'm convinced of is that all these terrible challenges that we face in culture, in our country, in government, and around the world, God has the solutions and he's going to implement them through people. But the church, in America at least, has kind of not seen themselves as being agents of change. And the solution to the problem, and it's not really preached, I don't think, from most pulpits, that you have a calling to do impossible things for God that will have an impact on our world. I've never worked in a Christian business. I'm kind of fascinated by people who do or who only invest in Christian businesses. I feel like God just sent me into the world, right? He said, go into all the world and make disciples. But I've been able to see how taking biblical principles and maybe not using Bible verses can create an amazing culture that can be transformative, not only in the business, but in the individual employees' lives, most of whom do not know the Lord, but many will eventually come to the Lord. And I think we need more of that.
Yeah, I'll add to that. You know, it's, it is interesting that just this whole concept that I began learning with FCCI of the fact that a business doesn't have to be Christian business or a nonprofit to be a business that has its values rooted in their faith. And it's been a powerful lesson for me, something I've been learning as I've been part of FCCI, that something as simple as the way we interact with our customers, the way we treat our staff, what we aspire to as a business, it really can be a calling. It really can be something where we're not compartmentalizing and having our Christian faith on Sunday and then Monday through Friday going to the office and have it be a completely separate thing. It really can be integrated, and we can allow God to work through us in that environment, even if it's a secular business. So it's been a very, very powerful thing.
Yeah. And as Oz mentioned, that whole aspect of, you know, the Eastern perspective, the secular perspective, and then that biblical perspective, and the fact that we are created in God's image and created unique and called into particular aspirations and potential, you know, that through the power of the Spirit, then we're strengthened and empowered to fulfill that created purpose. And I think that's probably one of the key things, isn't it? I mean, really in our society today, it's everyone's looking for purpose, right? They're looking for meaning. And so when we talk about calling and the fact that maybe that calling is from outside of ourselves, that God is calling us into something as opposed to I've got to somehow generate that purpose from within myself, right? Like I've got to figure out this thing and I got to create it. Well, maybe God's calling us into something. And Deborah, I know you mentioned earlier, you've had quite a journey and a pretty specific calling. Share with us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, I had great success as an institutional investor. And obviously, my entrepreneurial journey was just divinely appointed, you know, an amazing, miraculous endeavor. And then the Lord just shut it all down. Through a sequence of events, I lost everything. And I worked for a while as a community banker and realized that wasn't a good fit. And was really at a crossroads in my life where I had just said, Lord, what's the point? I don't want to do anything unless you're doing it. And he gave me this crazy, what sounds a little crazy, I want you to bring wealth to fund job creation and grow the economy of New Mexico to transform education and government. And you're like, what? Who am I going to tell that to? They'll think I'm nuts. And but sure enough, the first time I was faithful to articulate that, someone connected me to somebody who's not a believer, who was totally aligned, and we launched InvestUS, my company, to do that. But honestly, the journey has been so difficult and arduous, with very little commercial success, that if I wasn't in my FCCI group saying, you know, I'm having to unlearn everything I know about business, everything I know about prudent practices to do what God has told me to do, that was the only group I could talk to. And fortunately, there were people in that group who had been on the journey for 10 or 20 years themselves and could say, yep, I remember that day. Oh, yeah, God told me to do the same thing. So it was a great encouragement, not to mention the material, all the FCCI material. God always spoke to me every week. And I knew he was sustaining me and encouraging me to do this, even though one person, you know, it's impossible. He was really inviting me to join him to do this. And that was a great comfort to me.
I think your story, what you've just shared, really brings out such an incredible point. This aspect of sometimes success and calling are not necessarily synonymous all the time, right? that there's a process of growth. I was in a conversation with some folks earlier today, actually in an FCCI group, and we've been studying wisdom, biblical wisdom in business. And I asked them about calling this morning, about knowing I'd be talking to you today on this podcast. I said, you guys define for me your calling. How would you really define that? And we really got into this great conversation about how calling, and then actually what we are, what we must do in the effort of growth and learning. You know, the saying, you know, 10,000 hours to become really successful at something, right? To become the Michael Jordan of basketball or what have you, you know, the Tiger Woods of golf, you know, 10,000 hours of effort. And that there's this incredible correlation between calling and then the work that it takes. And Deborah, you've been going through that. I mean, you're called, but now there's been a lot of work to really fulfill that calling. I mean, Jason, have you seen that or experienced that at all with what God's put on your life and the calling he has for you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. One thing I want to throw in here is in John 15:5, and Oz references this when he talks about the first and primary calling, is the calling not to a thing, not to some business or activity, but called to a person. And John 15 talks about this idea of abiding in the vine. And that's correlates so much with what Oz was talking about. But that's really our first calling. And it's, and out of that flows the other things. Our second calling is really our response to that. So for me, one of the most recent things as far as calling goes is this call to lead a FCCI group. And I will say that, you know, when I start on an endeavor like this, I tend to have some idea of how things are going to go, what God might do, what it might look like. And it hasn't. maybe some weeks attendance is light. Maybe some weeks I just don't feel like I'm ready or prepared or have it all together. But I know that God is faithful. And I know that he's called me to that. And so I just need to step by step, trust in him, abide in him, allow him to lead. And it will be what God wants it to be. And I just have to be at peace with that. And I have to have patience with that and understand that what God's design is not my design. So I need to abide in him and allow him to guide it where he wants it to go.
That is so true. I think that daily followership, right? Just staying in it, staying consistent, that ends up. And one of the things that I was thinking about in preparation for today is just the fact that, you know, faithfulness, I've heard someone else say this, faithfulness plus time, there's compounding value, right? So when you take faithfulness, that's steady day by day, over time, the compounding value that comes in our calling in what God's asked us to do and the role that he has for us in life.
And also just to take the long view, I have no doubt that God was leading and giving me success at every point in my career in spite of myself. I look back at it now and I'm thinking, I thought it was me, but it was really you, wasn't it? You know, and yet he wastes nothing. And I can see now that he was preparing me then for what I'm doing now. And so obviously Jason and I are at different phases of our careers, but just to encourage everyone at every point of their career, you have no idea where he's going to take you. If you just follow him, even if it seems very circuitous and doesn't seem to make any sense, he has amazing plans for each of us if we'll just see him as big as he is be willing to be faithful and obedient, I think.
What's a good remedy? What's a good next step in trying to resolve that and determine, what do you want me to do, Lord? I know you've put a calling in my life, but there's just not clarity. How do we get clarity?
I think the biggest thing is to seek him and again, that word patience, just to be patient with where he might lead us. And understand that God doesn't tend to lead us with some grand vision, for the most part, some grand vision of the long-term effect and the long-term plan. It's oftentimes just, here's what to do next. here's your next step. And allow him to lead. I want to say that one of my pastors said that in a sermon one time, and it really stuck with me, that oftentimes God really just leads us for that very next step that we need to take.
Yeah, I think we tend to be destination-oriented, and God is all about the journey. He's about having a relationship every day and being able to enjoy us and us enjoy him in partnership. And once we figure that out, I think it gets a lot easier, because you can just commit everything to him, surrender everything to him. I turn my calendar, I often don't know what I don't know what he's up to. Nothing he has me doing really makes a lot of sense, but he knows what's going on. And that we can laugh about, right? I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm sure you're going to let me know what this is all about eventually, right? And so I think enjoying the journey, trusting in him with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, is the key kind of training ground for discovering your true calling.
I'm also reminded of Henry Blackaby's experience in God, and the fact that one of the things that stood out to me in that is seeing where God is at work and joining him in his work. And so sometimes we need to take our cues from that. When you see people who might be wrestling with something or wrestling with their faith, God may be at work there, and it might be the best place to start.
Yeah, it's so true. To not try to manipulate it or try to force something, but look to where God's working. I just think that's always such a wonderful thing to come back to, that truth. And, I think about some of these Bible stories, and I know that, Deborah, you had mentioned this before our call here, and just that process of looking at Scripture, seeing all these examples throughout Scripture, the Josephs, the Moses, on and on and on, Paul, Saul, the calling that God placed on his life and how that transpired. Each one so unique, so different, and in some of them, just horrendously difficult paths that they walked. And yet God was, we can look back now with 2020 vision, of course, and look in Scripture and see what God was doing and all that we can gain from that. But is there a particular story that's really, for either of you, that's really stood out in Scripture and said, that's a wonderful example of God's calling, and I can see where that applies in my life?
I think for me, it's the story of Joseph, and it's kind of a fresh one for me right now because I'm going through a Bible study with my 16-year-old. I'm trying to remember the exact title of it, but it's through the Bible app, and it was just something like experiencing God in the waiting, or it's kind of around that topic of what Joseph had to go through and the things he had to endure and the patience that it took waiting on God to eventually bring things to fruition that he ended up bringing to fruition.
I think that's a great example. And I like to tell people, there's nothing more validating that you've heard a calling of God than if you go into a very severe test following that, because the Bible is full of those, right? Moses, right. Joseph. And yet, I think what God does in that season is he teaches you, he kind of weans you off of whatever you were relying on in terms of circumstances, validating. And you have to learn to live in the promises and in the faithfulness of God in every circumstance. And I think that's a message that needs to be shared more in the marketplace, but even in the church. That, and I think too, because it's not, I think too many people have received a calling, and then because everything fell apart in their lives, they assumed they screwed up or they misheard or something else, and that's not the case. And we need to share that nothing is more true of a calling than stages of testing to purify and to really. I noticed in the over the 10 years, I'm more committed. The vision has grown. The commitment has grown. The it's just expanded over 10 years, despite not having a lot of commercial success or circumstantial success. And I think God did that in any calling in your life through those processes. And we need to embrace it, and we need to encourage each other and just point to that work that he does in us. And yet it's been very rewarding. My relationship with the Lord has grown through that process.
Yeah, so true. I loved God, Oz's statement when he talked about, you know, the main problem is not that Christians aren't where they should be. It's that they're not who they should be where they are. And that to me was just such a powerful statement that kind of clarified his entire talk of, yeah, it comes back to who are we supposed to be? Who has God called us to be? As he said, just follow me, you know, these two words, just follow me. And as we do that, then God provides the clarity for everything else that flows from there.
Yeah. And on that topic, I recently become connected with Jamie Winship, who is the author of Living Fearlessly. And one of his main theses is that we need to find our true identity in God, our unique and true identity. The circumstances of our life often cause us to take on false identities or think our identity is a role that we are in. And we can't be the people God called us to be unless we really discover our true identity in him. And that book, Living Fearlessly, is a personal journey towards helping you find your true identity. I become more and more convinced all my impediments to being who God wants me to be is tied up with identity. You know, once you know the word, once you are surrendered in prayer, I think it all comes down to identity. And as we discover our identity, we're empowered to move forward regardless of circumstance.
That is such a powerful word. It's so true. I think that's probably the biggest issue that plagues our society today. When we talk about purpose, I can't find my purpose. And it really is all tied up in identity. And especially when it comes to saying, well, can I become a place where I can be completely surrendered to Christ and know that I am found in him and in him I am complete. And when my completeness is there, there's wholeness and the ability then to live life out of that fullness and wholeness and completeness that we find in Christ. But that ability to surrender to that and say, yes, I am in Christ, my identity, I'm hidden with God in Christ, as it says in Colossians.
Yeah. Sometimes I think, I know for me personally, sometimes I'm afraid to be my true authentic self, you know, in this cancel culture that we live in, sometimes the message that we want to convey, the person that we want to be and Christ's message himself, is not always real welcome. And, you know, but I'm reminded of the scripture that said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I need to breathe that daily, because otherwise I sometimes might be afraid to be who God's called me to be at fear of people disagreeing or being offended or canceling me, quote unquote.
Another thing around finding your calling that I heard, and it was told to me and ascribed to Pastor Tim Keller, who recently passed on to eternity. Your calling exists at the crossroads or the connection between everything you love and everything that breaks your heart. So I love finance. I love deal structuring. I love figuring out great investments. But it breaks my heart to see this state being the poorest state, more children living in poverty, all sorts of unrealized potential in businesses and communities because of a lack of capital. So that's how that crossroads works in my life, and I suspect it's similar in other people's lives.
Well, my thanks to Deborah and Jason for their contribution to this podcast episode. But before we sign off this episode, I want to share one more clip from Deborah as she extended an encouragement to you, our listeners. Here's Deborah.
I think for all the listeners, I'd like to encourage them that they may have had a call of God on their life that was either discounted or discouraged early on. And to realize, because there were seeds of what I'm doing now when I think about it. God was speaking to me seeds of this when I was 20 years old. I just didn't know what to do with it. And it sounded impossible, right? So I would just encourage anyone who feels like they don't have a calling to go back and ask the Lord, did you share with something with me that I discounted because it sounded impossible or I felt totally inadequate to do? Because I do think God is always speaking. We just have a hard time receiving sometimes. And that they may really already have a calling on their life that they just need to kind of revisit or rediscover with Jesus.
We'll enjoy more conversation with Christian business leaders just like you on our next episode, so be sure to let others know about the Pathway to Purpose podcast. And do check out fcci.org and all the ways that the Fellowship of Companies for Christ can serve you. Until next time, may God encourage your journey as you lead a company for Christ.